Thanks, Gary. Appreciate very much the scriptures that have been read, the thoughts and the prayers and the songs. I was thinking as I enjoyed, in my mind, the Patrick's tour of the year he took us on a moment ago. Last year at this time, I was standing right down there trying to look at that camera. And there were 10 of us in this room at most, maybe 9 of us, I'm not sure. And we were trying to be together virtually. I like it this way a lot better. And you guys, it make the place look much more welcoming. And we appreciate very much the way our brothers and sisters in the Lord have hung in there and have tried to be patient with us and with each other and tried to hope in the Lord throughout this whole year. Thank you all for every act of service and every expression of the life of Christ that has been present in your life and in your family's life during this time. We as Christians are people. Every one of the faith of Christ is a person who has his feet and his heart and his life firmly anchored to the past and to the future. There isn't a way to know who we are without the past and the future both mattering to us and fashioning our understanding of ourselves. Our mind is fixed on the fact that in a real place, in a real time, in an hour past, God raised up His Son who had given His life for us all. In Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached the very first time, twice in the teaching that the apostles did that day, Peter said, God raised him up, or but God raised him up. And then, toward the future, our view of ultimate reality in that direction is also fixed on the fact that God's raising him up will mean something in what God does with us. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 20, Paul says, but in fact, God has raised him from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Meaning that by falling asleep, there was a death, and first fruits means he's the first of many others. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So our view of reality, anchored in the past and the present, is that life wins, not death. That there will be life and not death. And the final note will be life and not death. However, as people of the faith of Christ, there's also the present. And at the present, we are occupied with the current meaning of the resurrection of Christ, with the current resurrection of Christ. I happened to notice some weeks back in working on something else that in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he brings up the resurrection of Christ in the current sense and what it means to the people of the Lord in the here and now. So the past and the future cannot be thought of the way they should be unless what happens then and then happens in some way also now. And there are three passages really in Colossians where this comes up, where it's the point that Paul bases his whole line of reasoning for the church at Colossae about. And it's interesting, especially, that in such a letter as this, that would be his line of thinking. This is a letter where he has to confront people who maybe are impressed with philosophies or with rules and regulations and how far away from everybody else they can keep themselves. You know, how far away from touching or tasting and so forth, forbidden things they can keep themselves. And then in this letter, Paul has to deal also with the tendency of human beings to grow kind of bored with things they've already heard about and already know about, even something as important as this. So how do you deal with those things? What Paul does is to try to show the current resurrection. I'd like to call our attention to the current resurrection in these three passages just briefly this morning. First off, in Colossians chapter 1, the current resurrection occurs as Christ becomes the one who holds first place in everything in our life and everything in our thinking and everything in the reality around us. Colossians 1 verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Now, in order to appreciate what that says, please look at it in a little bit broader context. Glance up, back up at verse 13 and 14, and notice that what Paul is discussing here is how these readers who are in Christ have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we if we are in Christ, we are in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. He's the king of the kingdom we live in. He's the ruler of the realm that we occupy. He is the one who is the director of the one who has the authority in our entire approach to life. Now, with that in mind, what Paul does is then go into a very beautiful poetic expression of who God's beloved Son is. He wants us to know who our King is, in other words. He's the image of the invisible God. We were made in God's moral image. We fell short of his glory. In Jesus, you see the true picture of the invisible God's nature and who, and also in that way who we were meant to be. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and to him. That's what the prepositions really say. So notice, in, through, and to. In creation, Jesus always has come first, been first, been supreme, been what holds it all together. It was in, through, and to him that anything ever was made in the first place. So the image of the invisible God in the realm that was created by that God through his Son. Verse 17 now, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Before, in the sense of not simply prior to, but at the lead of it. He has priority as well as rank above everything else. He's the head of the body, which is the church. Now notice that we move from one creation, the material creation, the world around us, to a new creation, the church. People who are a treasured possession of God, purchased by the blood of his Son, reconciled to each other in Christ and to reality and to the Father in Christ, and now belonging to God. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might, and actually it would say become, preeminent. He is in the process still of becoming preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now please notice in that reading a whole series of terms that emphasize that idea of preeminent, supreme, coming first. The New American Standard Version says, come to hold first place in everything. Look at the words here. In verse 18, firstborn is used in the sense of not that he was the first thing created, but he's the origin and the source of all of it, and the one who holds highest rank above all of it. And if you look on down a little bit later, you notice the before all things also means that he is has priority and supremacy both in time and in position. And then head means he's the source of the life, and he's the one who has the authority in the church. Beginning is another way of saying he's firstborn and that he's before all things. He's at the head of all of it. He's the leader of all of it. And then firstborn from the dead means not only that he was first raised in this way, but he is the first of others who will be raised, and that he is commander and chief of all of them. And all of this in God's plan that he might be preeminent. The thing for us as Christians to start with in our lives is that whatever else happens, whatever choice has to be made, whatever behavior is going to be determined, whatever word is going to be said, whatever we're going to believe and teach and practice, Christ comes first. He's preeminent. You know, even really what we're doing here today is not because of some other occasion other than the fact that Christ, this is a new week, this is the first day of a new week, and Christ holds first place. We've come together today to remember him and to recognize his position and his place in the whole scheme of reality. Our being here today is one way of trying to express our worldview, which is that Christ, it's Christ who holds things together, and it's Christ to whom everything will be accountable and every person will be accountable, and it's Christ who gives meaning to all the rest, and it's Christ who expresses what real humanity, or embodies what real humanity is all about. This is a day when our entire way of thinking is most different from the world around us. If this resurrection is occurring currently, and if he's being given, if we're coming to recognize that he holds first place in everything, then that's what has to be occurring. We're saying this is how we look at things, and we understand it's different from how everyone else may look at things, but this is the way that we appreciate what God does through his Son. Secondly, Colossians says to us that current resurrection occurs as in baptism, God raises us from the dead with Christ. Please notice chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You notice in this text Paul is using the current resurrection as a way of understanding what we believe happens when someone in obedient faith is buried with Christ in baptism. Then he looks to God's working to raise him up to newness of life. Baptism is an immersion in water. It could not possibly carry any significance or any meaning at all apart from the resurrection of Jesus. If it were not for conviction that God raised him up, if that's not the belief that is happening, and if there's not the idea in this action that God is uniting us with what he did through his Son, and he's repeating us at that in us, and when we're raised up, then we're only going through a ritual that gets us wet. That's all. It is trust that God is uniting us with his accomplishment in the death and the resurrection of his Son that would give this its meaning. If you look at the broader context in this little section of Colossians, what really seems to be at stake, starting at verse 8 actually, is where we take our primary point of reference and how we understand where our primary allegiance lies. Does it lie with some philosophy or tradition? Is it based in some local god or some tribal practice that would be called here a rudiment or an elemental spirit of the world? Does our primary loyalty lie in some social class or political outlook or other kind of human section? Or does it lie with Christ? What Paul says is that we are known by our, not by the circumcision that made one a Jew or not, but by whether one belongs to Christ or not. That we're raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, when in verse 13, those of us who were, which would be all of us, who were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God makes alive with him, having forgiven us of our trespasses. We pass from death to life when we pass from sin to forgiveness in this image here. And when we are buried with Christ, God raises us with him and makes us alive together with him. We try to remind people as much as we can, one, that something like baptism cannot have meaning unless there is genuine faith and repentance and the intention not to go on living that dead life, and the belief that God in Christ can give you new life. We try to remind people to not adopt to do a view of baptism which makes it like you were alive before you were buried and not raised up in order to be alive. And we try to remind all of us that when we do that, it has to have an ongoing meaning in our lives and not merely a momentary one at that time. A current resurrection occurs in that way. And then third, the current resurrection occurs as we seek things that are above where Christ is. Chapter 3, verse 1. These are the three times in Colossians where the fact that God raised up his Son is mentioned. If then you have been raised with Christ, The things that are above, seek the things, or keep on seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, a couple of things will help us here with this. First off, in this whole section, there's a contrast being drawn that's pretty clear. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, if with Christ you died, and then chapter 3, verse 1 here, if then you've been raised with Christ, and then it will go ahead to say, put to death and then let come to life, or put off the old and put on the new. That's the contrast being drawn throughout this section. Then second, notice that it helps to be aware that seeking the things that are above is then described in what follows here. What does he mean by seeking things that are above? Does he mean, all right, my treasures are off there where I can't see, and I'm looking for those things there, and what happens here in this life doesn't matter a bit to me, and no one cares how I live, and it won't make any difference what I say or do or anything like that. That's not what he means. What he means is seeking things that come that are above involves letting the image of Christ be renewed in your life from day to day in what you say and do. The real monuments to Jesus, who is alive, are living things. The real remembrance of Jesus, the living Lord, occurs by living. And in this text here, Paul goes ahead to say in verses 3 and 4, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now I want to suggest that makes the subsequent verses look altogether different. The rest of Colossians chapter 3 has been read sometimes to correct problems. For example, if there's been anger or if there's been immorality, then this can be read to try to bring us back to our place. Sometimes this passage is read as if it is simply a system of moralizing. Here's the Christian moral outlook. Whereas what really is happening here is that new life is being explained. We're being called to live in keeping with God's having raised us up and with Christ being the one who has first place in our life. And we don't have time to dig into every verse of this, but just think of it contrast-wise for a moment. In this text, verse 5 says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, that is, you don't dally with temptation, sever whatever causes the wrong thoughts and intentions to occur in your life, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And instead of that, if you look a little bit farther down into this passage here, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. There's two different lives there. One, it focuses entirely on using something else for selfish, momentary, ungodly purposes. The other focuses on God's choices and what belongs to God and with being beloved. At the end of verse 5, there's covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. And a little bit later on in this passage, there is instead thankfulness. In fact, thankfulness is mentioned three times in verses 15 through 17. Then notice, if you will, verse 8. Now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And if you skip down to verse 12, middle of the verse, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. That's resurrection. What kills relationship and what kills humanity lies off over there. And what comes to characterize life for people who are in Christ is described at the last part of verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. Look a little farther. Here is slander and obscene talk for your mouth. At the end of verse 8, do not lie to one another. First part of verse 9. And then look on down here, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do everything you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 17. Two different lives. Then look at verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. If you notice, there's every kind of human division and human animosity and human separation by pride you can think of. Greek or Jew, there'd be two different religious and racial types of things. Circumcised and uncircumcised, there would be the different traditions and practices. Barbarian and Scythian, there would be the ones who live off in the far off nether regions of the empire who don't really matter at all. Slave and free, the social classes and the economic classes, not all of that, but now, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to which you were called in one body. That's a resurrection, a current one that matters, and that's what God wants to happen in our lives. This rich text deserves a lifetime of thought and study. It goes ahead to say this matters in our families, this matters in our workplaces, this matters in our dealings with everyone in our lives. So the current resurrection is where Christ is becoming preeminent in everything, and where God raises us up and to walk in newness of life, and where we seek things that are where Christ is. Here in a few weeks, Kay and I are going to go back to Lubbock and do the celebration of life for our old friends Homer and Joe Jones. I was thinking of Homer's life this past week and trying to jot down some thoughts about it. I remember him telling me about what happened when he was a prisoner of war in Austria for a period of time. He'd been shot down in a plane. He was in the Army Air Corps. And after a while in that prison camp, he and another guy escaped. It took them 6 weeks, but they made it back across the American lines and finally gradually back home to an air base somewhere in Texas. I forgot which one he said. And he told me it had been a period of 6 months from when he was shot down to when he got back to where he wanted to be. And during that time, he found out that for several months, the majority of that time, his mother had not even known if he survived the crash, until somehow a picture of him and eight other guys who were shot down with him appeared in Stars and Stripes or whatever the American paper was that his mother happened to see. They had their air suits on, their shoes had been taken. They're having to walk with their hands raised, which means that their pants came up to between their ankles and their knees. They're and they have guards with guns marching them down the street. And that's when his mother knew that he had even survived. He said he got back to finally home to the base in Texas, and they gave him his mail. And he found out his mother had written him every single day during that time. She kept treating him like he was alive to her. That's not a perfect parallel to resurrection, but it is an illustration of what we're saying. The current resurrection occurs when we live like Christ is alive. That's what attaches us to past and future. And you're invited. I'm invited to join in that great project of God. We can make that beginning by making the good confession and letting God unite us with Christ in baptism, and then we can make our way together through the new life He has for us. If we can help you, let us know your desire while we stand and sing today.